Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Isaiah 9 and 6 through 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Revelation 22 and 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." My subject today is simply this, and I borrow this phrase from our national anthem, but I aim it towards something more spiritual and scriptural. Indivisible with liberty and justice for all. Indivisible being the key word, because Jesus is not separate entities. When I say lily of the valley or the sweet rose of Sharon, he's not separate. He is not sliced in two when I say Alpha and Omega. He is not divided into distinctive parts when I say Shepherd of the Body or the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He is not parceled out a bit of God at a time when I say Everlasting Father or Prince of Peace. It is not necessary to create split personalities when I say of him, He is my rock on whom I stand, or I say, He is the door that I walk through. See, the metaphors describe the one manifestation. The descriptions do not turn him into deity fractions. He will always be one common denominator, and that will be one on the bottom, no matter the number on the top. You can describe him in 1,000 different ways, but the common denominator is one. You can call him 1,000 different names and affectionately, poetically label him 10,000 things. But again, the common denominator will always be one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus is not paper mache that you can take theological scissors and cut into three people. He is one indescribable essence. He is singularly sovereign in every aspect of his person. And let's get rid of this ridiculous notion that oneness people are saying that God sent himself. That is confusing vocabulary to bring denial to the truth of his deity. The fact is, unequivocally, undeniably, without controversy, God did not send himself, he came himself, and that's a big difference. When I describe the high priest in the Old Testament holding a lamb in that Mosaic tabernacle, are there two different beings? Yes. But in the New Testament, only one symbol or one person fulfills those symbols. Jesus is described as the high priest in Hebrews, and yet John called him the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Does that imply two different people? No. Two symbols, one Savior. What about the wings on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant? They face each other and cover one seat, not three seats. So does that mean there are two other persons in the Godhead who have no angelic covering, or could imply that you would have no covering by worshiping the other two persons? No, ma'am, no, sir. It's one seat, one Savior. One salvation, one sacrifice, one supernatural deliverance. And what about the veil of the Holy of Holies? That was one veil which Hebrew tells us was the flesh of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10:20. And that veil was used to wrap up the Ark of the Covenant when traveling, Exodus 40:3. So why not have three curtains to cover three seats or three arks? Because the traveling ark was a picture of the coming Christ, God manifest in the flesh, one God, one covering, one visible manifestation. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on into the world, received up into glory. My friend, today we serve one God, and it's an indivisible allegiance. It's an undivided accountability. When Abraham left the polytheistic culture of Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't trade thousands of miniature gods, clever insect carvings, life-size, part human, part creature teraphims, statues and monuments of all shapes and sizes. He didn't trade thousands of these gods for three gods. That's still polytheistic. Anything more than one is polytheistic. Anything that would assume that you could walk into a throne room or inner sanctum and see multiple bodily forms constituting a Godhead is polytheistic. Matthew 6:24, listen to what it says. No man can serve two masters. Now the comparison here is between two different things or two different powers or two different persons. Going back to the scripture now, it goes on to say, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the question is, what does two mean here? Two in unison, two in agreement, or two in essence? Two does not mean one of the two is really three and the other one is one. In fact, it is the spirit of the thing that is really related in this passage. When it says you will hold the one, that doesn't mean that when you reach out, you have three sets of hands reaching back from the separate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It simply means one. You cannot serve God, one, or mammon, one. My dear Trinitarian friends, stop making one mean three. Stop making one mean a group in agreement. Stop making one mean a separation of deities or divinities, because by the very word separate, you create something apart from, next to, in association with a different being and a different image. Now, listen to this text for comparison. Exodus 23:23 said, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, plural, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images, plural. Now, some will tell you, of course, that the name God is Elohim, which is a masculine form that can mean God, gods, angels, or judges, and they use this to excuse the errant theology of a trinity of three separate distinct persons. But a verse like this discounts this pagan notion, this Babylonian adaptation of the one true God, because if there is no need for a modifier and a number, such as, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, then why did the translators use the plural gods here to describe more than one being? Now, why not just use the simple word God? If any time that word God or Elohim is used, it's all automatically a multiplicity or a plurality of beings or images or persons. And the simple answer is, when it comes to one God, that's exactly what it means. Elohim, it's one God. It's not three persons, it's one person. It's not three in agreement, but one in authority. God or gods, singular versus plural. one being versus more than one being. Now we move on to Deuteronomy 6 and 13 through 14. Listen to what this says. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Now think about that word him. Now, does this mean multiple hymns and we just can't see the others? Or does it take on the perverted multiplicities of genders we see in the Sodom culture of our day? By taking him and really meaning them or it or they? No, my friend, him in this passage is simply singularly. Nobody else standing beside him or with him. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Singular. Verse 14, ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. That means don't bow down to them. Don't worship them. Don't create images of them. Don't sacrifice to them. Don't believe in them. And then verse 15 says, Deuteronomy 6 and 15, for the Lord thy God, singular, is a jealous God, singular, among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now, Bible Knowledge Commentary states that this means he is zealous to protect what belongs to him. Jealousy in this sense is ethically right. Jealousy in the sense of envy for another's possessions or privileges is, of course, wrong. Then we read from a handbook on Deuteronomy by Robert Bratcher that this expresses a jealous God as he tolerates no rivals. Now think about that. That is a powerful revelation of our one God authority, because he is sitting on one throne. He is the one creator. He is the one God who became our Savior. Jehovah has become salvation. That's what Jesus means. And he doesn't tolerate rivals. There's not going to be one to his right or one to his left. There's not going to be a divided loyalty. There is not going to be a divisible Godhead. It is one God. So what it's saying here is he's not going to tolerate us worshiping other gods, plural, when he is the singular, sovereign, one God. Now, not only do we serve one God, but we are saved by one God. Psalm 78:35 said, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. 1 John 4:14 said, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Isaiah 47:4. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Yet Revelation 1, Jesus says, he's the first and the last. There's no argument here, and there's not just deity agreement here. There is one authority here. Isaiah 43:3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. And then it goes on down to say, I, even I, am the Lord, verse 11, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45:22, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So we are seeing without the shadow of a doubt that we serve one Savior, that there's not a competition between two images sitting on two different thrones, and the image of a father leaning over onto the armrest of his throne into the ear of his different imaged son sitting in a different body, telling him to go down and take a body and to become the sacrifice for the sinners, because that would then be a contradiction and oppose the scriptures that I've just read, that he is the only God, the only Savior. There is no other salvation outside of him. In fact, Mary's song of praise in Luke 1, verse 46 starting, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now she's aiming this word and this praise at a Savior who is her God, and yet she has given birth to the Savior, and there can't be two Saviors. There's only one. Jesus was that Savior, God manifested in the flesh. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham in verse 14 might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the Spirit, or the promise of the Spirit through faith. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Not two different beings being a Savior, one Savior. And so, my friend, not only do we serve one God, and not only are we saved by one God, we will only see one God. Remember, he is the self-existent one. He told Moses on that infamous day on the backside of the desert that as he was watching this bush being burned with a fire but not consumed, the voice that came out said, "I am that I am hath sent thee." The self-existent one. That means before anything existed outside of him, he existed alone. He was before all things, not as different persons, but as one essence in existence. If at any time you enter his presence and see more than one bodily form or more than one presence, then the claim is incorrect, and God cannot lie. He is truth. He is absolute truth. Now, how many of you have heard of the Beatles? You have John Lennon and Paul McCartney and George Harrison, Ringo Starr, this band of legend. And now, what would it be like if they were called Beatle? Just the Beatle. Ladies and gentlemen, let's welcome the Beatle. And then four walk out. You're going to go, "Now, wait a minute. There's more than one. Why are they calling it the Beatle? And which one of them is the Beatle? Is it Lennon? Is it McCartney? Is it Ringo Starr? If it's just one, which one is it?" And just in common sense here, we see that if you got more than one, obviously they were the Beatles, not the Beatle. There were four of them. When we talk about our God, we're not talking about three. We're not talking about five. We're not talking about seven. We're not talking about divisible persons. We are talking about an indivisible authority, an indivisible revelation. Jesus Christ was the express image of that essence, of that person, the effulgence, the brightness of his glory, according to Hebrews 1:3. Let's say that I want to be rescued, and I'm in a pit, and I have no help to get out. Then I see a rescuer, and he reaches his hand down to get me. But then I see another rescue who claims to be more capable. Now I have two choices to choose from. Do I go with the first one or the last one? Do I choose the one who first arrived on the scene, or do I go with the one who may appear to have more strength and materials better suited for my rescue? You see, having two rescuers at the same time, seen on the scene, might be difficult to choose from, but not in the divine world. God is not divided into two rescuers, my friend. One of the Old Testament, God being the Savior, and one in the New Testament, very explicitly renowned as Jesus Christ being the Savior, is not two different Saviors. He is the same. There is no other paramedic of divine origin, if you will, who could fix my wounds. There is no other hand that can raise me up other than the singular sovereign hand of God reaching for me in the form of Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior who will bring another method, become another sacrifice, put on another tabernacle, manifest himself in another fashion, give us an alternative route, become another door in the heavenlies by which to enter eternal life. Jesus Christ is the only hope. He's not just the last hope. He is the only hope of humanity, the only door of deliverance. He is not one of many. He is the true one and living God manifested in the flesh. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so I remind you today that there is no glory transference here, only glory revelation. If his glory is somewhere, then it is not another glory. It is the sole character of the one true God. That is why Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He was not limiting this reference to one mind or to different beings in agreement or the idea of two people getting along or being on the same page. My friend, Jesus was the page. He was the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. He was that house, tabernacling the glory of God. He was the epistle of God himself walking in the flesh. There will be no other revelation. There will be no other redemption. There will be no other rescue. There will be no other hand of another being that can pull you out of the pit and deliver you from your prisons of the past and give you the promises to come and the promises of the Spirit. They come from this one divine authority. And it is my prayer today that somebody would get the revelation that Philip got in John 14 when he asked Jesus to show him the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that seeth me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? That's because there's no other image of the Father. He was the express image of the Father, not the second person, but the only person of the Godhead. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily. So again, not divided, not parceled out, not in pieces, not a fraction of it here and a fraction of it there. It is the totality of this truth-bearing Savior to the world, full of grace and truth. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you repent of your sins and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you walk in the steps of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That one Savior, that one Lamb of God that was hung on that old rugged cross, that became the salvation source from the throne of God, God manifesting himself in flesh. Don't look for another, my friend. It is in Jesus Christ today, and it is my hope and prayer that somebody listening to this would have a divine encounter with the Lord, that the Spirit of God would spring out of you today, rivers of living water, because that's the spiritual experience that is promised by this God. And if you're living in a world of constant failures and of constant mistakes and sins that you can't get out of, there is hope in the one hand of salvation today. He comes to bring liberty. He comes to bring true justice, because justice was meted out on that body, on that form, on that Lamb of God, on that old rugged cross. He took the punishment and the justice because of sin that we might be saved. And I pray today that you will be born again of the water and of the Spirit, that you'll have an Acts 2:38 experience, that you will understand what it is to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And in this relationship, it's not divided attention, but it is an indivisible allegiance to one God. And when you begin to pray in the name of Jesus today, demons are going to tremble and the darkness is going to recede and diseases in your body are going to be subject to the atoning power of that name and the blood of Jesus. And I pray today that you get a revelation of who this God is, so that he can step into your world and take over, that he can truly become the Savior and the sovereignty of your life today. And I believe Jesus wants to set you free today from your past with the power of his promises. In Jesus' name. It's been declared, it's revival time.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.